Please keep 1 Corinthians 16 open as we finish off this series looking at 1 Corinthians 16. It's been a while, and hope that you've started to get familiar with this church. I want to introduce you to someone part of the church at Corinth. Well, there's a young man hidden in the Corinthian church backdrop. He's been burnt by divisions, people standing on rights, and the tongue speaking. When will it stop? He's silently proud. He says nothing out loud, but inside his own head he screams, "What about me? I'll take a step back and see the little people. I don't eat meat sacrificed to idols, but at least I don't sleep with my father's wife. What about me? It isn't fair. I don't have enough and I want my share. Can't you see?" All right, enough of that. That's some of the stuff that was going on in the Corinthian church that we've been looking at as we've gone through. And there's lots of that attitude that Paul addresses. People that are so self-centered in the way that they think about church, that it's only natural that this question comes up. What about me? We've seen it play out in so many of the different scenarios, so many of their different decisions, the way that they were trying to do church. There's fightings over which leader, which faction of the church was most important, which one was truest, most powerful, most impressive, which gift was most important to use in church. It's a way of seeing yourself right in the middle. It brings with it this entitlement mentality. When I think about church, I'm thinking about me and what do I get out of it and what's my opportunity. How am I being served? And I think it's a trap that we all fall into from time to time, don't we? When we think about church, it's easy to slip into thinking critically and going, "Oh, I was let down by church because this person treated me like this. They were rude to me when I did this. They failed to love me in this way. I didn't get asked to do this job that I feel like I'm especially obvious choice. Why wouldn't you choose me to do that?" It's easy to view church through that lens. The self lens. But we've seen, as we've read through Corinthians, Paul has been addressing this again and again, hasn't he? He's been pointing people back to a true understanding of the gospel, showing people that what matters most is not what we do in church, what job we have to perform, who says what to us and makes us feel important. What matters most is who we are in God's sight. He's reminded the Corinthians that they are saints, God's set-apart ones, that in him they have every spiritual blessing. They're not lacking anything. He's pointed them again and again to their, pointing out their false understandings of the gospel and the way they've thought about, well, this leaves them free to be morally licentious and to do whatever they want and to condone sexual immorality, where one guy takes his father's wife. We're seeing that it means you can't emphasize your own freedom in the gospel because you know that meat sacrificed to idols is still just meat because idols aren't real and it's actually no different from meat that's not sacrificed to idols. That your own freedoms and rights aren't as important as loving and looking after other people. We've seen that when it comes to thinking about the way you do church together, in that massive chapter 13, that you've got to have the attitude of love more important than anything you do or don't do. You have to be driven by love. And now finally we get to this last chapter, that some people kind of think, well, it's just kind of Paul wrapping things up and he's just saying a few greetings and sending a few specific instructions to make things easy when he gets there, like, It's easy to gloss over it. It's easy to not think it's important. It's not as meaty, and he's not having a theological argument like he is in some of the other bits. It's just a big list of names that are hard to say. But what we see as we read this chapter is that Paul is actually modeling and showing examples of what it means to live and to think in light of the truth that he's been saying through the first 15 chapters. And particularly thinking about church and the different people that are involved in church. And so what we see here in chapter 16 is what I call Paul prioritizing people in practical ways. And we're going to look at it in three steps. Firstly, that Paul wants the Corinthians to prioritize people with portions. And then we see Paul wants the Corinthians to prioritize people with possibilities. And then Paul talks about prioritizing people with partnership. So that's where we're going. You can follow along up there. Number one, prioritizing people with portions. You see the start of the chapter, verse 1, Paul jumps straight into it. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I'll give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. Paul's first direction, prioritize people with your portions, with your pocket, with your pay, with money. Now he's talking about charity, isn't he? He says, when I come, the collection for the Lord's people. He's talking about the Lord's people we read in verse 3 in Jerusalem. They're the church that had started there. It's like the mother church of Christians everywhere, where the first people believed. And what seems to have happened in the early church was they went through a lot of hardship financially. Things were tough. There was famines at different points, we're told. They were persecuted and driven out and lost their property and homes at different points. They were doing it tough. And so what seems to have happened, driven by Paul and other people, is that other churches around the world took it on themselves to contribute to this mother church, to the Christians in need, to support them by sending money. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, when you think about this collection, be deliberate. Be intentional. Get organized. He says, don't just go about haphazard. Don't just wait till I get there and I'm saying, oh, it's time to take the collection, and you're like reaching in your pockets and, oh, here's 20 cents. No, think about it. Think about it now, he says. Make it a priority. And he says, do this in a systematic way. So every week, he says, put aside a portion of your money in keeping with how much you earn, which is taking into account that different people have different jobs. They earn different amounts of money, and you can't all give the same. But also it's taking into account that back in those days, people didn't just get a fixed salary very often. More often than not, they were earning different amounts each week, depending on if sales were up or down or how much labour they got. And so that's part of the thing they need to take into account. Put aside an amount, depending on if you got a lot this week or not much. Do it deliberately. And put it aside so when I come, it'll be ready, and we don't have to go scrounging around. You notice he says, do it on the first day of the week, in verse 2. That's when the Christians got together. This day that Jesus rose from the dead, Sunday, very quickly became the day that Christians met. The day of the week that was known for their gatherings. And so Paul may be saying, when you get together at church, do that. Do it collectively. Put it into the church pot together so that when I come, we don't have to take a collection. It's already there. Or he may be saying, do it privately, but have it aside already so that you don't have to go and dig in your pockets and dig up that spare change you buried in the backyard and get it all together. Either way, the point's clear. He wants to prioritize their charitable giving, caring for these people. Now, that's good advice, isn't it? And as we come to think about 2018, as we come to make new plans, new goals, rethink, give a bit of a relaunch, one of the things that it's good to do, lots of people do, is to have a glance at the finances. Have a think about the budget for the year. What are the things that are important? Are you going to be someone who prioritizes people with your money? Who prioritizes, like Paul says here, charitable giving to those people who are in need? Are you going to give some of your income, some of the money that God entrusts to you, to that cause? And are you going to do it in a thought through and planned way? Not just kind of waiting till there's an earthquake and you hear the appeal and then you go, oh, I've got 20 bucks. But knowing that there's going to be an earthquake and there's going to be a war and there's going to be people who are in need. There is every year. And plan for it from the start. Put aside an amount every month so it's ready. Or maybe you want to sign up to a charity that can be regularly deducted from your account. It's giving it in a consistent way. They're good things to think about. And we should be thinking this way, not just for charity, but for everything, shouldn't we? It's wise to think that way in terms of the bills we've got to pay, planning ahead. It's wise to think about that way in the way we're giving towards supporting the work of the gospel. It's wise to think about that in the way that we think about, well, the gifts that we want to buy at Christmas time. Planning it out. Be wise with your money. And particularly, prioritize people with the portions. That's the first thing we see here. And after that, Paul goes on, and we see him start to focus on possibilities. Now, have a look with me at verse 5. Paul says, after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. And perhaps I'll stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I don't want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. Paul, he's committed to the Corinthians, these people he loves, this church that he started. He's committed to serving them, building them up, encouraging them. And he knows that takes time. And so when he weighs up his options, he's saying, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it right. I want to make a wise decision about it. Assess the possibilities. I want to do a good job. And so he's holding off. He's not coming at once just to tick the box and say, yeah, I visited them, done. But he's waiting until the time's right, when he can serve them in the best way possible. And notice, he's also trying to serve the church at Ephesus, where he is when he's writing this letter. In verse 8, he says, but I'll stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work is open to me, and there are many who oppose me. He's staying there. He's not doing the same thing there, a flying visit. He's sticking it out. And it's not just because times are good there, although there's an open door for effective ministry, because he's also facing opposition. Now, we're not sure exactly what this looks like, whether it was kind of like some of his enemies that were hunting him down and trying to kill him, or whether it was someone that just kept mowing their lawn every time he got up to preach. But whatever it is, at this time, Paul has taken this as an indication that he needs to stay. He needs to keep preaching consistently, whether it's to kind of strengthen the church so that they're going to be able to stand after he goes and keep facing opposition, or whether it be to kind of keep addressing those who are causing opposition. Maybe he's hoping that they'll come to an understanding and they'll see the light. Whatever it is, he sees this is a good time to stay. And there's other times when he doesn't, when opposition means it's time to move on to another town. But Paul's weighing up the possibilities, and he's trying to prioritize people, isn't he? Serving them. And we see this again with someone else, with Apollos in verse 12. We don't get any of the reasons, but we see that he's weighing up the possibilities, and he is not coming to visit now. Verse 12. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. It's easy for us to make decisions prioritizing lots of different things, isn't it? It's easy for us to make decisions prioritizing the latest fancy, the latest thing that's caught our attention. We get excited about it, and that just gives us direction, and we start running. It's easy to be led by the thing that's going to open up the most possibilities, give us the most opportunities, make us make the most decisions in the future. Sometimes that's the way we do things. We're going to go, well, if I do these subjects for the HSC, that's going to give me the most choice when it comes to university. And so that's the right choice at this point. More opportunities. Sometimes we're driven by what's going to give us the most enjoyable experience. Sometimes we're just driven by, well, we're driven to not make decisions because we're holding off for a better offer. The last minute. There's lots of things that can influence us making decisions. But Paul's showing us here what it looks like to make decisions when you prioritize people, and particularly the gospel at work in people. He's not just prioritizing people having nice haircuts. He's prioritizing people being pointed to Jesus, being built up in the gospel. Now, it's easy for us to think about this, I think, in little ways. Oh, it means to me to prioritize people with that spare $5 I have. That's an easy thing for us to get our heads around. But we sometimes kind of, we leave it at little things. I remember once I was at a conference, and the speaker really helpfully challenged this. He's right at the biggest decisions we make. See, most of the time, people, and Christians, fall into the same pattern as the world around us. And we make the biggest decisions in life like this. We go, what am I going to do with my life? We think, what job am I going to do? And we make a decision about job, what job we think we want to do. And then, after we think about that, I'm going to do this job, so I'm going to do this course at uni and get to this job. And then I get this job, and we think about, well, where am I going to live when I've got this job? I live close by to work and a house that also gives me the best opportunities to have coastal views and sea breezes and whatever else you want in a house. And then, people, once they've made those decisions, they think, well, I've got my work here, and I've got my house here, and now I think about, where do I go to church? Oh, I'll go to church down the road from my house, or it's close to my work, or I go to this church over here, there's nowhere near those things, but just because I like it. And what would happen if we flipped those decisions around the other way? And we first thought about, how can I be of use in God's kingdom? How can I prioritize serving people with the gospel as the top of the tree? And then having done that, I'm going to serve God at this church. There's a great opportunity for me to serve. They lack people who are 32 who are able to teach Sunday school, and that would be a great opportunity. I'm going to go to that church and serve. And then, well, if I'm going to go to that church, it'd be really helpful for me to live nearby. So I can, it's not just about ministering on Sunday and turning up, but actually being part of the lives of the people at church. I want to live close by. And then thinking about, well, if I'm going to be doing that, what job can I get that will enable me to afford to live and serve in that way? Now, can you imagine how different it would look if people thought about all their big decisions like that? How different might it look for you? It doesn't necessarily mean you guys will have to go out and look for churches that don't have Sunday school teachers, by the way. But it's about that attitude, isn't it? That priority. It says, what's big? What's important in my life? Are we going to prioritize serving people and serving people with the gospel like Paul models here? Well, the last way that we see Paul talk about and demonstrate prioritizing people here is through partnerships, which is a kind of loose term that I've used to describe everything else. But it's not, because it's an important thing that talks about our commitment that we have with Christians, with fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we are Christians, and because we are all united in working for God's kingdom, in proclaiming Jesus. And so Paul lists off a whole lot of other people, and he encourages the Corinthians to relate to them in appropriate ways. Because of the heart of it, they have this special relationship. They are partners in Christ and in the work of God's kingdom. First of all, Timothy, verse 10. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he's with you, for he's carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Timothy had met the Corinthians before. He'd been along when Paul had been through there on his first missionary trip, his first trip to Corinth. But for some reason, Paul thinks that they may not be that keen to see Timothy. We don't know why, but he's expecting there may be some hostility there. Paul's saying, make sure there's none of it. Welcome him properly. There should be peace. He should have nothing to fear. Don't treat him with contempt. He should be treated with honour and respect as a brother in Christ and as someone that's serving them and serving other churches. After this, he goes on and we see a group of people, a whole household in verse 15. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. Here's this family, this household, who were the most experienced Christians in the church. They were the first converts. And they have some role of leadership, some way they're serving the church. And Paul says, respect it. Listen to them. Honour them as they work amongst you. They're devoted to service. It should be natural, but sometimes it's not. We want to respect people that serve us. Don't take it for granted. There's heaps of different ways that people serve us. We want to have appropriate respect and honour for that. Paul goes on, because Stephanas has done another job. He says, verse 17, I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. There's these three guys that have come to Paul. It's likely they have been ones that have delivered a letter from the church. At the very least, they have updated Paul as to what's going on, given him the news, told him how the church is going, how people are growing, what issues are coming up. And Paul says, because of this connection, because of this, the way they've come, the way they've supplied what was lacking from the church, whether that's kind of a monetary gift or whether it's just the news and the encouragement, that because of this, Paul has been refreshed. And he says, remember these guys. Give them recognition. To travel in the ancient world wasn't easy and wasn't comfortable. It was pretty risky. So they've taken on a big job for his sake. Recognize people like them, Paul says. They refresh me. And you. How good would it be to be described as that? You're someone who refreshes my spirit. It's a pretty encouraging thing to be, wouldn't it? Pretty good commendation from the apostle. All these people that are in partnership. And we move on to the last group, people in verse 19. These are people that the church in Corinth has never met. See verse 19. The churches in the province of Asia, that's Asia Minor, which is Turkey now, send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The Asian churches, Aquila and Priscilla, they send greetings to these people they've never met. Churches, because they have this connection, this partnership in the gospel, this thing that binds them together. It says out of all the thousands of people all around the world, they're singling out this small gathering of people in Greece, sending greetings. They have this connection through Paul as the minister, but also a connection in the gospel, in Jesus. And sometimes it's easy for us, we get bogged down in our self-centric view of church. We forget that we're actually part of Jesus' kingdom. It's not just about me and my group of people that I meet with, my little party. This is Jesus' kingdom. And that goes beyond these walls, goes beyond the people that I meet with each Sunday. It connects Christians throughout Sydney, throughout Australia, throughout the world. We need to broaden our perspective, don't we? We need to prioritize these partnerships. And think about it. There's Christians around you in different places, isn't there? There's Christians that aren't part of this church. There's Christians in your families. There's Christians in your school, in your workplace, at your uni, in your suburb, at your sports club, in your holiday caravan park. And whatever else they are, whatever these people are like, you have more in common with them. And more significant common things than anyone else in the world. That's how significant, that's how important the gospel is. This partnership we have. That it unites us to people throughout the world, people most of we never even met. And yet, we're connected to them. It's great when we have opportunities to meet with them, whether it's through just in bumping into them in the different circles we meet in, or whether it's as we participate in other things, in conferences, in different events that happen, when we get together for ministries that happen beyond the local church, mission teams. It's great to be able to connect with people, to be encouraged through this network that reaches throughout the world. Not only that, throughout time, we're connected to Christians in the past and in the future. And do you think about these people? Are they a priority for you? Are you quick to kind of just put your head down at a conference and just talk to the people you already know? Well, one of the areas we see our priorities played out most clearly, for good or for bad, is in the way we pray. And this can be a great way that we express our partnership with people, Christians around the world. Do you pray for other Christians? Christians in your local area? Do you pray for Christians in your family? Christians in the denomination? Do you pray for Ivan Lee? For Glenn Davies, and leaders that do a very difficult job? Do you pray for different ministries that Christians are involved in, like Scripture Union, that resources Christian groups in schools, enables kids to meet together at lunchtime, to encourage each other, to share the gospel with other students? Or that supports beach missions up and down the coast that are running right now, this week? Do you pray for our mission partners? And I don't just mean like when it gets prayed for from up here at the front once a month. But do you pray for our mission partners off your own bat, in your own time? Is that something that's important to you? Are you partnering with them? Or is it kind of just a nod you give that we as a church, this is a church thing, I'm not involved in that? Do you pray for Christians who are doing it tough? Well, as we think about the year ahead, as we make our plans, as we reflect on the past year, it's a great time to think about how are we prioritizing people. with our portions, with our the possibilities, and with our partnerships. Maybe you want to commit to praying for some particular person. One of our mission partners through this year. Maybe you want to sign up to a newsletter from Open Doors to hear about Christians that are persecuted in the world and pray for them this year. They'd be great things to do this year, next year. Great things that prioritize people. This is what Paul shows us here. He shows us that people ought to be prioritized. And as we finish, I don't know if you noticed, I skipped over two little verses in the middle. The ones that aren't talking explicitly about people. But are summing up again what Paul has been telling the Corinthians throughout the whole letter, doesn't he? Verses 13 and 14. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. So stick it out with Jesus. Don't get distracted. Don't get your guard down. Don't get misled. Stand firm. And then live it out. And what does it look like? Verse 14. Do everything in love. It's pretty simple, but it sums it up well, doesn't it? Do everything in love. If they have the attitude of love, that's going to help them do all these things pretty naturally, isn't it? As they love Timothy when he arrives. As they love the Christians in Judea. As they love all these other Christians they have networks with. As they love each other and they seek to do church together. It's going to transform what the Corinthian church looks like. And I pray that we would be people who do the same. Who stand firm and who love. Now, how about we pray that right now? Great God, thank you for this letter. For all that we've seen in it over the last couple of years. Thanks especially for this last chapter and the way we see Paul prioritizing people. Father, please help us to be people who love like that. Put other people ahead of ourselves in everything. And Father, please help us to be people who are on guard, who stand firm in the faith, and who are courageous and strong. Father, please help us to be this in Jesus, especially in 2018. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.